You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Christian parenting, Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible, if you are looking at the Pew Bible, page 979, if that helps you get there quicker. The first four verses, and we trust God's word will meet our needs today. Today, we are looking at another aspect of a Christian home. We talked about husbands and wives in the past 2 weeks. Now today, it's the parent-child relationship. The exhortations today are, again, Pauline and quite direct. They're coming from our God, who is quite direct and clear. We have to understand, though, that God has a specific ideal in mind when it comes to human relationships. He's not looking for us to merely be a better version of our neighbor's home. He's not looking for you and me to make sure our homes just stay inside societal expectations. God's desire is that the power of the gospel would be on display in our homes. Unfortunately, for some professing Christians, their homes are merely a PG-13 version of their possibly R-rated neighborhood. Those who profess Christ can easily turn their home into a series of responsibilities and routines that support moral order, but they lack spiritual vitality and spiritual relationship. Regarding parenting, I've heard it said, you can tell how well you've parented by observing your grandchildren. Unfortunately, it's not uncommon to talk with parents who raise their kids in a church to then be totally baffled by the lack of spiritual interest in their grown kids. They think, perhaps, I took them to church. I even paid to put them in a private school, which time has shown hasn't shown to be a surefire solution. What's going on? Well, at some point, we parents end up realizing that we can't make our kids follow the Lord. They are individual moral agents and eventually will answer to God for their own choices. And at the same time, parents do have a responsibility toward our kids, and as the passage bears out, kids have a responsibility to their parents. It's both ways. So in both situations, the instruction Paul gives is quite challenging, and in fact, it's impossible to do it without the grace of God. But since God is telling us what to do, he in fact will help us do just that. So Ephesians 6 verse 1 says this, children, techna, kids, living in a home with a parent or parents, right? Guardian, you obey them in the Lord, for this is right. There it is, kids, obey your parents. And the word obey is used in the New Testament in a few places. In one sense, in one situation where Jesus calms the storm and he says, the winds and the wave obey him. It's the same word used to describe how the unclean spirits responded to Christ's command to come out of the man. He said it, they obeyed. Paul gives very few qualifiers here. Obedience has to do with understanding your role as a child in God's world. Yes, again, we have to remember he assumes this is a Christian home. This is a home where people think that God is God as he's declared in the scripture and that he has set up his world to operate by his rules. They have put their faith in him. A Christian home here. This is where it's directed to. And this is God's idea for those who then profess to believe in him, even as a child. This is how this is supposed to work. The right thing to do is to hear what their parents have to say and then follow the instructions. It's not rocket science. And yet, it is one thing that is so critical for the development of a child or a teen. It's critical for the harmony of the home, and it's critical to the testimony in the surrounding community. As kids grow older, they naturally begin to formulate their own ideas and express their own desires. That's a good thing. Like all people, they struggle with the bigger and bigger questions, like, who is God? Is the Bible true? Where should I go to college? What should I study there? What kind of career am I going to pursue, etc.? All these kinds of things. Hey, kids, Do you know that God has a perfect plan for your life? I mean, He made you. Do you know how He gets you to that place? It's found. One of the keys is found in verse 1. It's your personal commitment to obedience. There's nothing wrong with expressing your ideas or wishes or even your objections to your parents, but deep down inside, there has to be a deeper commitment to God. You're obeying your parents, it says, in the Lord. Guess what? They're not always right. They may say yes sometimes when they should say no. They sometimes say no, right, when they should say yes. We all know that one. They may say some other things. We don't know. But for you, obedience moves you beyond your personal preferences or your frustrations at a parent who just doesn't understand me. And in fact, because you are growing in your understanding of God, you make the choice to obey them in the Lord. This is the right thing to do. It's how God guides you to the right place. Aren't you thankful for the grace and the mercy of God? All of us recall times when we refused to obey our parents. No, God doesn't condone disobedience. But His grace enables us to get on back on track through forgiveness and repentance. You see, probably what was lost when we choose disobedience to our parents was an opportunity to be a living advertisement for God, living for something bigger than your own personal comfort or your own personal plan. So let's get really practical for a moment. Like, consider with me the issue of bedtime. My kids have made fun of me for a well-worn comment. Go to bed. Go to bed. Go to bed. Go to bed. They mock me. It's fun. I recognize the issue of bedtime, that some parents may let a TV show or a game system tuck you in bed each night. And I would argue that that's a form of provoking your kids, teens included, who really need a lot of sleep to function properly. At any rate, your parents may say something like this: be in bed by 9:30. What? 9:30? Oh, sorry, that wasn't in the notes. Well, your favorite show, your favorite ball game, or something you're doing doesn't really finish at 9:30, and you're faced with this potential dilemma. Do I obey, which means I have to adjust my schedule, my interests, and my pleasure to meet the expectations, or do I interpret the expectation and start heading to bed around 9:30, or do I protest, my friends never have to go to bed at this time? It's a repressive regime here. Question. This is designed for the kids. Getting warm in here today? Kids, what you have to do to navigate a silly situation like this, which isn't silly at the time when you want to stay up, I get it, all right? I don't minimize it. You have to ask yourself this first question: who are the parents? That's the first one. Who are you? And then what does God say in verse 1? Who are the parents? Who are you? What does God say? Once you have that information, you know clearly that God-pleasing obedience only happens when I'm in bed at 9:30 like I was told to. Paul doesn't forbid you to ask for an exception or explaining your circumstances, but there has to be in your heart a commitment to show love to Christ by purposing to obey your parents, according to this passage. Kids, this is going to put you in a good stead in your life. Your government one day is going to require your obedience, and if you take it lightly, they have ways of reminding you with fines and with tickets and a court system. Schools and colleges have expectations that if you choose to merely interpret rather than seek to understand, with then a plan to follow the instructions, they will likely lead to academic scores that are different than what you envisioned. Getting good at finding out who is the leader, hence the God-given authority, and then responding appropriately is a huge life skill. It's God's idea for you to learn how to navigate life. One quick note, like we mentioned in the husband and wife relationship, your obedience to your parents isn't on the same level as your obedience to God. If your parents are instructing you to disobey God, you don't have to. If your parents are asking you to break the law, you don't have to obey them. God has placed the church, God has placed law enforcement as two entities to help you in situations that apply. And there are many other good places to get help if you're stuck in a difficult scenario, unlawful or disobedient to God. So kids, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So the word honor is an interesting word used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament. Considering multiple uses then, looking back in the Old Testament, it sometimes conveys this idea of heaviness, severity, greatness. And here the command is focused at the parent-child relationship and appeals to kids that they are to give careful consideration to mom and dad. It is natural for kids to look at how they've been raised and conclude, I'll never make my kids do that, right? We all said that. But when we say that kind of thing, it likely falls short of the expectation in this verse of honoring. While our obedience is practically severed when we established our own homes as adults, or in some cases when you reach adulthood and start providing an independent existence for yourself, there's no evidence in Scripture that honoring our parents should ever end. Practical day-to-day obedience, not the same, but this relationship of honor remains. Honoring our parents for adult children doesn't require you to make every decision in your home a carbon copy of theirs. But it does mean that we always recognize the influence, the biblical direction, the wisdom of their maturity, the emphasis God places through them in our lives to strengthen and preserve the family unit you are a part of. So as such, we then seek to make decisions that they can smile about. Yeah, I can see why they're doing that. We consider carefully the Word of God, the values our parents taught, and then make the right type of decision. I recognize that maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your parents. Further, you may have been in a family where there's no interest on their part to follow Christ. And while that puts a different wrinkle on it, they still are created in the image of God. And they could have done exemplary things that are worthy of your honoring and carrying on in your life. Notice then, Paul writes that this is the first commandment with promise. So if we were to look back at Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, there is a prior command there in the 20th chapter of Exodus, which includes consequences for those who choose to worship God or idols instead of God. So this phrase, the first commandment with a promise, perhaps is directed specifically towards kids. The issue of honoring parents is the preeminent command for a child's consideration. In other words, God wants you to really get interested in orienting your life around honoring your parents. What's the promise? Well, we read the verse. It says, things go well for you in life. You see, here's something some of us really need to believe. God is not a tyrant. He is not a celestial bully. He has a plan in place. So God knew what he was doing when he gave you imperfect parents. He knew that they wouldn't always understand you. He knew that they wouldn't always be able to provide for you the things that you think you have to have. He knew that putting that home together would be the way not only you, but your parents would have to face their sins, your sins, against each other. You see, parents' hearts would be revealed as selfish and perhaps more interested in their phone or their schedule than your homework and the relationship you have as a child and a parent to a parent. Parents who thought they were kind and personable would find out that they were actually impatient and prone to anger and frustration. On the kids' side, their unkindness towards siblings, lack of help around the house, no interest in their schoolwork, all reveal the natural bent of man. We naturally think that we're okay and everybody else is the problem. You know what? It gets really tricky, too, when you can actually see the flaws of your parents or your brothers and sisters. But the big picture is that there is a God in heaven who knows what he's doing, and he wants to be glorified in your life and in your family, so you can't learn that life revolves around you. as wonderful and deserving and as brilliant as you may be, God will not allow a professing, believing child to go through life believing that you're okay in the center. God's the center of everything. And you find your purpose and fulfillment in orienting your life around Him and what He says. As you see God's plan and believe in His unrivaled goodness, you will receive grace to do what God calls you to do. Your life will be filled with the presence of God. You will experience life on this earth to the fullest. Well, I didn't mean to go that long on the kids, but I am done. And I do believe that the primary responsibility in the parent-child relationship lies with the parents. So understanding that Paul has referenced parents already in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, we can assume that he has the parent relationship in mind as he continues with verse 4 now. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The fourth verse. Dads, while this does include moms, contextually, I think it's worth noting that here in verse 4, Paul is calling us out to lead in heeding this admonition regarding provoking. Provoking, the word provoking, only occurs in this form in the New Testament in this passage. It's the idea of agitation and causing frustration by the manner with which you operate. Do you know that in some cases the reason why your kid has an anger problem is because of you? You're not living correctly in front of your kids as a parent. You're not treating them the right way. My time spent with teenagers for 10 years allowed me to interact with dads who didn't get this verse. And truthfully, I have been guilty of violating this instruction as well in my own life. Perhaps it was the fact that some parents never had a parent or parents who pulled them away from a self-oriented, self-serving life. So they're still stuck in this kind of thought pattern that since I pay the bills around here, you kids got to do something to make my life a little easier. They're not praying for their kids. They're not sacrificing time to be with their kids. They're not interested in adapting their interests to get involved in what their kids are interested in. So how can dads or parents provoke their kids to anger? Well, one of them we already referenced here, but by not having any interest in their lives. You got your life, I've got mine. Where's the remote? By not answering their questions, they ask you to do something and you brush it aside. By talking and instructing, but not listening to where they're coming from. By being too strict. By being authoritarian. So you're demanding stuff to happen, but there's no sense of love below it. By being too demanding of them regarding their age, perhaps, or their abilities. By being too critical. By failing to praise and encourage. By your own personal inconsistency and moodiness. By expecting too much of them. They got to act like an adult, and they're not. By expecting too little of them, so you baby them when they need to grow up a little bit. The list could keep going, but please understand that in most cases, kids are okay with an imperfect parent. It's just when they can't see any loving concern for them personally that they naturally react the same way you and I would naturally respond to anybody when we don't sense they really care for us. They're frustrated. Once again, let me challenge us dads. Let's lead on this. Let's be the first ones to apologize. Let's admit when we're wrong. Admit you sinned against your son or your daughter. Apply the gospel to the situation. Get help and counsel from your spiritual leaders. Repent and return to God's plan for your home. Your sinful pattern of handling things in your home can change. Whether that's a dad today, a mom today, or a kid. The friction may disappear if you choose to humble yourself. Do what God says. Think with me for a moment about how young people are formulating their understanding about who God is. What do you think they're thinking about God as the result of being in your home? Are your kids kind, generous, forgiving, gracious, joyful, hopeful? Are they selfish, fearful, lazy, and critical? You see, they have the law of God written on their hearts, and then they have you, mom and dad, living out some sort of truth before them. What if they can't see any hope of change because there has never been a gospel-oriented change or evidence of spiritual growth in these areas in your life? It's hard to hear that, isn't it? Hard to say it because I'm parenting. But let me offer us as parents some hope. Your willingness to embrace humble repentance through the good news of the gospel will give that struggling young person in your homes, perhaps he's in your extended family, a vivid illustration that our God changes hearts and lives. He can take any sinful habit that we have and turn us into a living advertisement for Jesus Christ. He's after that. So instead of provoking our kids in verse 4, which we should stop doing and consider how we're doing it, now Paul turns our attention as we close out this morning to two main activities that should characterize our parenting. Paul says in verse 4 that we are to bring up, carefully bring up, raise up our kids in the discipline of the Lord. Much today is said about boundaries in relationships. A lot of the stuff that's being written. Let me just say that what we need to do in every situation is to find God's boundaries and just follow those. The word here for discipline is only found in this form in one other place in the New Testament, and it's Hebrews 12. It's very interesting because as he talks about the parenting structure and discipline that occurs that in a home, which everybody has to have, you have to have some sort of structure and discipline, he mirrors it then to the spiritual shepherding and disciplining that God does for his children. So we read in the Hebrews 12, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The word trained is the word for gymnasium. It's the place where you lift weights. And you don't get to a certain condition unless you submit to the training process. So parents, God disciplines us, his children, and we are to do the same for our own kids. Here is where parents need several helpful reminders in the matter of discipline in our own homes. Number one, think long term. Very few behaviors or skills are learned in one session. Your kids are gifts from God. Be patient with their weakness, their stubbornness, their willfulness. Think long term. Number two, think about their age. I can't read my own notes, and I actually typed them. We need to remember that correction that follows a willful act has to take into consideration their overall understanding, their overall mental development. We know of a situation where two preschool boys stood on the front porch of their house many years ago and noticed a school teacher walking home, and these boys shouted out to their parents' horror, "You! Fat pig!" I guarantee you, these two boys had no ill will. The teacher was not a fat pig. It was still wrong for these two little ones to say this, and the situation was resolved the next day with a simple apology. Not a month of grounding for saying such a bad thing to a teacher. Their age. Think long term. Think about their age. Think thirdly about how gracious God is with you. Do we really think we're that much better than the struggles our kids are having? Psalm 103. Our Father pities his children. Do you pity your kids and their struggles? You know what they are. You see them better than other people do. are you just as a parent still just frustrated because you're still dealing with the same thing? Think about the things that God's still dealing with you about. And He's gracious to you. Fourth, pray. Pray. Pray regularly. Ask your kids what you can pray with them about. You'll be surprised what they tell you. It'll bless your heart. Get up early to pray for them. Stay up after they're asleep and kneel by their bed and ask God to watch over this precious life. It's a gift from God. Pray for them. Then fifth, love them sacrificially. We already said this before. But don't wait until they've earned a special treat or event. You're raising a deal maker. I'm not trying to take away from all kinds of incentives out there. But think about that. If that's the only thing, they can never get a sacrificial love or special interaction with you until they've done something for it. We've trained them into a works righteousness. My behavior earns favor. Oh, what we want them to see is sacrificial love from a parent. Use wisdom on this. It's not 100%, but deal with things biblically, but then actively find ways to sacrificially love and serve them. When you and I, when we follow advice like this, it will temper the necessary discipline, which is a consequence for wrong behavior, with the hope of God's grace. We are to carefully also not bring them just up with some sort of structure and discipline, but also to train them in the instruction of the Lord. This means we have a commitment to urging them to grow in their knowledge of God. We encourage them to develop their own personal habit of reading God's Word when they can, meditating and applying God's Word to their lives. We make participation in a local church a priority. God is in the business of building His church, and at the center of a biblical New Testament church is the declaration of God's truth through preaching and teaching, and we orient our lives around that. The instruction of the Lord is more than just having information about God here. It's been my experience that even looking through the lens of Christian education, that the solution there that it provides or offered has been disappointing. God has called parents to lead that instruction through their connection and participation in a local church. Kids have got to know God's truth, but so much more now is learning how to apply that truth to the cultural sirens that are calling them to abandon the truth. Catechisms are great. Knowledge and Bible content information, great. But taking the time to say, this is God, this is what our culture says, this is what God says, and talking them through how to live out a gospel truth is probably the greatest gift you could give in the raising of your own kids. The questions and the challenges from our culture will always call them, come this way. And it's our job to say, there's a better way. His name is God. He created you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. It's going to take work. So we've got to learn how to listen to the messages coming out of our culture and out of our culture-forming institutions and learn how to apply gospel truth to them. God's truth doesn't change, but our applications do. You know, one of the reasons why kids are abandoning churches is that they're not receiving instruction about God that helps them navigate the culture that they live in. Yeah, some people decide to withdraw from culture, but that's not a solution. That's just kicking the can down for somebody else to deal with. We never advance the mission of God by trying to avoid stuff, except for sin. With a growing confidence in God's truth and His promise to build His church, we call kids to know God and live in accordance with God's word in 2019, not in 1972. Well, once again, we've got a high calling today. Christian homes are filled with Christian people who delight in making Jesus Christ the center of all things. It's a high calling. Properly understood, these four verses will lead to some conversations soon. Moms and dads, we need each other's insights to see where we might be the source of frustration in our homes. Kids, you've got to make a choice. I will believe in what God has said. I will trust that He knows what He's doing by putting me in this home. No doubt some of us, parents and kids, are being called right now to repentance. You're not right. You've done wrong. And God's Spirit has identified what you've done, and now you need to make it right. Would you do that today? God's grace is ready to take us through whatever relationally deep waters we have to travel through. And He's able to take us and deliver us and make us into a home, a group of professing believers who testify to the goodness of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. It's an uncomfortable word once again, but we need it. And I thank You for a fixed, objective truth here today regarding children's relationship to their parents and the parents' relationship to children. Lord, would You answer my prayer today that parents would parent in such a way that it's actually easy for their kids to obey? Lord, would You answer my prayer today that children would get their eyes off the simplistic understanding that life is about my enjoyment and see that in their young years, God is fashioning a servant, a masterpiece, a choice instrument to declare His glory wherever He calls them. And we must be good about hearing and doing what You have said. Lord, wherever the lies have crept in, may Your truth today kindly drive it out and lead us into homes of peace and joy because we purpose to obey Your word. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.